I will have us read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And even though it's a big passage of scripture, we're going to try and read it together. So let's all read along. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It's such a joy to read the word together, and I encourage you, take a Christmas story with you, read that to your children, and also read this story. Read this story on Christmas Eve and be reminded of the great promise. I'm excited to look at this story a little bit and to share with you some of the things that God's put on my heart this morning. I love this story. I love the nativity scene. I love the picture, and it's really fun today to have our children in service. We don't often have them in service throughout, so I'm excited to be sharing with them, as with all of us, and talking a little bit about the nativity scene. Now, how many of you have a nativity scene in your house? Oh, a lot of you. Now, how many of you have played with your nativity scene this Christmas season? Set up your nativity scene this Christmas season. Yes, of course, we have. Well, I was looking at that idea of the nativity scene, and we were setting it up in my house, and my daughter said to me this really great question. She said, "Dad, why was baby Jesus born in a barn?" It's a great question. Why was baby Jesus born in a barn? And we looked at the nativity set, and we talked about all the different elements, and it reminded me of this wonderful Christmas scene that again, all of us have experienced and was actually recorded. We recorded this kind of this scene and on video. So we're going to show that now and be encouraged by what we do with our nativity scenes. So let's watch. All right. That was a Christmas gift for my mother-in-law. She just loves Mr. Bean. So So that's a pretty silly idea, but how many of you have actually done something similar to that with your nativity scene? Anybody? All right. Well, what's interesting is we have these nativity scenes that are very familiar to us, but we just read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And did you notice that some of these things that we put in our nativity scene weren't there? Right? Look at that. I mean, remember the wise men? They're always in the nativity scene, but the Bible, the story of the wise men, they're not there. They show up later on. What about camels? There's always a kid. It's not Christmas without camels, except in the Bible. The innkeeper. I mean, the role of the innkeeper is my favorite when Pigpen does it in Charlie Brown Christmas. In spite of my outward appearance, I shall try to keep a tidy inn. That's a great line, right? But there's no innkeeper that's described in Luke chapter 2. There's not even a barn or a stable. It doesn't say that. There's no donkey. There's no cow to low. I don't know what that means, that the cattle are lowing, but the angel isn't even there. The angel is out at the shepherds out in the fields. And of course, the drummer boy. Like, we didn't see him there in Luke chapter 2. Now, that doesn't mean that none of those things were there. We infer that they're there. Our mind and our imagination grows out from the details that we are given. I mean, we see there was no room in the inn, so we put an innkeeper into the story. But all of those things aren't all that important to the reality of the story of Jesus' birth. But what is important, what's actually emphasized three times inside of that story, is this piece of furniture, the manger. Isn't this interesting? All those things that we think are associated, it's the manger. The manger is mentioned three different times in that story. And what's interesting, as Mr. Bean showed us, the reason why the manger is such an incredible part of the story is it would make so much more sense for baby Jesus to have a nice, comfortable room all by himself in the peace and the quiet. But that's not what he gets. Instead, as this new baby is born and enters into the world, he is placed into a feeding trough. How peculiar is this element of the Christmas story? How peculiar is the manger? And I want to talk to you this morning. All year long, I've been doing sermon series called The Beauty Of. So today it's The Beauty of the Manger. I want you guys to think about how beautiful that feeding trough, that wooden manger is, and what it means to us and what it tells us about Jesus and his purpose. The first thing I want us to consider about Jesus being born and laid in a manger is that Jesus loves sheep. Jesus loves sheep. And again, I think it's really cool that Mr. Bean is there and all those sheep show up, right? That's pretty funny. All the sheep, they just come and they're making all this noise. Jesus loves sheep. You know, the thing about what we love, think about this. What we really love, we sleep next to. It's weird. You know, back in the day, they said, maybe some of you still do this, people would keep money in their mattress, right? You ever heard of that? Keeping money in their mattress? Maybe some of you do. I don't know. I've read a story about a mattress that was thrown away, and they found $20 million inside of it. I think that I would have probably thrown that mattress away too, because that can't be comfortable. You sleep next to what you really love, what you really cherish, what is most important to you. That's the thing that you sleep next to. That's the thing that is close by you while you are sleeping, and it helps you to sleep. Do any of you have a stuffed animal that you sleep next to? Any of you? Yeah, a few of you. That's right. That's right. That's why I can say that while the kids are in service, right? Do any of you have a electronic device that connects you to the world that you sleep next to? Never mind. No, don't answer that. Well, Jesus, the God of the universe, designed and determined that he was going to have his very first sleep on this earth in a manger, in a dirty, filthy place, in a place where the lowest of lows, the humblest of humblest would be. He chose to make his presence known by inviting shepherds, the outcasts of society, to come and to be near him as he slept. Again, I read this as we began this service from the prophet Micah, and Matthew quotes that prophet in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." I think that if I were God and I were had all of the power, that I could determine that I would be born in the place where I would love the most, the place that I was most affectionate towards, the place that I most desired to be, I don't know that I would choose a stinky, slimy feeding trough out in the least of the no good forgotten towns of the world. But that's what God did. That's what Jesus chose, because Jesus wants us to see that he loves sheep. He loves sheep. And in this case, it's not the actual animals, the sheep, but it's the people that cared for the sheep. It's the shepherds. He didn't call the angel appeared to the shepherds and didn't say, "Hey, take your sheep to go be with Jesus." But he said, "You are the ones that are chosen." Because for Jesus, for God, all of us are his sheep. We're his people. The people that he delights in. The people that he loves. And so for Jesus to be born and laid in a manger, it tells us that Jesus loves sheep, but it also tells us that Jesus was born to feed and to care for sheep. Because that which we love is that which we invest our lives in. It's what we put our attention into. It's such a great pleasure and a delight to have our children in service and singing songs for us and singing the praises and joy to the world. It's awesome. It's great to have our kids. And all of you who are parents know that you love your kids, and therefore you feed them and you take care of them. That's what happens when you love something. You feed it and you take care of it. Jesus says in John 10 verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He's the God who would lay down his life. And so therefore, he actually literally laid down, his very first laying down was in a manger in the presence of the sheep, in the presence of the people whom he delights in. I want you to consider this morning that Jesus loves you so much. His purpose is to feed you and to take care of you. He cares so much about his sheep growing up and maturing that he invests in them and determines, here's how I'm going to take care of them. Now, you remember, as we've been studying the book of John throughout this year, the last chapter of John, John chapter 21, Jesus calls Peter to him and he restores Peter, because Peter had made a terrible mistake and had denied that he knows anything about Jesus. "I don't have anything to do with that man." Three times. Now Jesus comes to him and he says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me?" And the conversation that takes place is that Jesus tells Peter, he gives him three instructions. "If you really love me, do this." And these are the three things he said. He said, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. You notice what's taking place in those three instructions? It's a progression. Jesus has in his mind that as he gives these instructions to Peter, "I want you to help my sheep grow up. I want you," they start out as lambs and you have to feed them. You have to feed them. But then they get a little bit older and you have to tend them. They're no longer lambs, now they're sheep. But now they get a little bit older and you're not tending them anymore, you're back to feeding them. There's this progression, this arc of the person's growth. God had in mind, when he sent Jesus into the world, that he would be the one who would so care for your soul, so care about you, that he would be with you, that he would be feeding you, that he would be tending you, that he would attend to your wounds. That's what a good shepherd does. He goes with you through every part of your life, from cradle to the grave. Jesus wants to care for you. Jesus wants to care for you. I want you to consider that this morning when you go home and you look at your nativity scene and you see little Jesus laying there in a manger, think of that feeding trough as the provision of God. He came so that you would be able to feed off of Him, so that all of your growth would be determined by what He gives to you. The third thing I want you to consider this morning as we're thinking about the idea of Jesus being born and laid in a manger as a child, as a baby. Jesus was born in a manger so that He could be the ultimate Lamb of God. Jesus loves and cares for and tends and feeds His sheep to the ultimate degree, which is Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. When we hear that phrase, Lamb of God, I like that video scene and the very last thing that the last, there's all the sheep that get taken away and then that one little lamb comes running. What does that phrase, Lamb of God, mean? That idea of the Lamb of God, it was presented throughout the scriptures that God would show the people that in order for you to get right with God, there has to be some sort of sacrifice. There has to be, he would say, a sacrificial lamb, a perfect Lamb of God that would go in your place before God, that would be a representation of you before God. All of us need to remember this morning and every day as we think of that, especially during Christmas time, as we look at that manger scene, we look at that manger and realize that the wood that held the baby was a foreshadowing of the wood that would hold the body of the grown man, Jesus Christ. Because He would be the one who would go in our place. He would be the one who would suffer the punishment of sin that we really deserve. That He would be the one who would die the sinner's death so that we who are sinners could have, instead of the punishment, we could have the perfect righteousness of God given to us. It's so fascinating to me that this manger, this wooden manger, would be there and be the place that He would choose as the very first place that He would lay His head. And eventually, the last place that He would lay His head in this life would be again on the wooden cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, verses 24 and 25, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Jesus came and was laid in a manger so that He could be the ultimate Lamb of God. This is an interesting thought. There's a proverb that says, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. And what that means is, if you don't have the things that is necessary, you don't have oxen, you can't go out into the field and plow your fields, and you can't plant the seed, and you can't reap a harvest. In fact, it continues. It says, from the strength of the ox comes abundant harvest. So the proverb says, if you don't have what's necessary to do the work, then you will not get the results. But it's strange that it says, the manger is empty. That is, the feeding trough is empty. The manger would be, so the oxen would labor and labor and work and work and work, and then the oxen would reap the results, reap the reward of that harvest, because the plants would grow, and now that ox would have feed that could be placed right back in the manger. But if there's no oxen, the scripture says, the manger is empty. For the same thing would apply towards how our salvation works. If there's no provision from God, if there's no miracle Christ child that is born into this world and that is laid down in the manger for us, there is no harvest. There is no salvation for us. If God Himself did not provide the offering, if God Himself did not provide the offering, there would be no offering. It would be empty. That's exactly what Abraham said to Isaac. He said, God will provide. Jehovah will provide. He will provide the sacrifice. He will provide the offering. He will provide the work, the labor, the toil, the sweat, the blood, the tears. He will be the one that provides it for us. So when we see that baby in a manger, it's showing us how God and God alone is the only one who could do the work we needed to do to have our true satisfaction, our true provision, our true righteousness, our true sanctification, our true holiness, our true being right with God. It comes through the work that God has done. Salvation is of the Lord. All of this is contained in that simple little manger. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God incarnate, God coming for us and for our salvation. We must trust in Him. We must believe in Him. We must receive His promise. One more thing I want you to consider about Jesus being born in a manger is this. Jesus was born and laid in a manger because Jesus was born to bring sheep back. Jesus was born to bring sheep back. Isaiah chapter 53 prophesied about the work of Jesus and Jesus going to the cross and said this, Isaiah 53, 4 through 7, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus was the one who, because we kept going astray, he sought after us. He is the one who was born to bring the sheep back. Jesus is calling you back this morning. Jesus is the Lamb of God who is not just called the Lamb of God, but He's also called the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. He is the one who wants to bring you, lead you, direct you right into the very throne room of God Himself. Look at this story as it's described in Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. "Therefore," this is this they is us. That sounds fun. "This they is us. They are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The Lamb is the shepherd. How weird is that? Isn't that strange? The Lamb is the shepherd. The Lamb is the shepherd. But He's the smallest of the sheep. How can He, the smallest of the sheep, lead all of the rest of the sheep? These sheep are older. These sheep are wiser. These sheep are stronger. These sheep have a mind of their own and they're going to do what they want. But here in the middle is this little lamb. This little lamb. And He's their shepherd. That lamb is the humble, lowly, gracious, compassionate, loving Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. And the promise that we see there in Revelation is that He is leading us to a place where there's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's no inclement weather. I like that, right? I'm looking at the forecast and seeing that it's 60 degrees and raining on Christmas. Oh my goodness. Aye, aye, aye. That's for Powegians, we just don't do that, right? How are we going to handle this? Nope, we will be sheltered and protected in the throne of God. We'll be led to the springs of living water, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I know that Christmas time can be for some of us a time unfortunately, where it's bittersweet. Or there's times where there's no sweet at all, and it's nothing but bitter because of different heartaches and pains and hurts. All of us have suffered hurts and pains and heartaches and loss. Some of us have suffered those things and more severely than others. And it's hard to, you feel like nobody understands. Nobody can relate. Nobody really knows what I'm going through. But hear this morning. The Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, He knows and He cares. He has suffered with you. He has suffered for you. And He will lead you into the throne of God where He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Jesus loves the sheep. He cares for them. He feeds them. He is the Lamb of God, and He has come to bring you back. I want to consider one final passage of Scripture this morning, and I just want to phrase it by presenting it in this way. Have you ever felt like Pastor is just speaking to you? Like he's picked this out to aim it at you. Have you ever felt that way? Anybody? Because I'm going to tell you right now that there are three of you here that I have picked out specifically for this passage. You guys are laughing. I'm not joking. I'm even going to call you out by name. Joe, Steve, Pastor Doug, this final point is for you, and it's for me, and it's for all of the church to hear. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. Ready? So I exhort the elders among you. That's you guys. That's the responsibility that God has called you to. The Holy Spirit chose you for this purpose. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I'll pause on that for a second, because that is the commission that is given to the elders of this church. I don't know everybody here this morning, and some of you, maybe you have been a part of this church for 42 years. Some of you, maybe you are just visiting for the holidays. And some of you, this might be your first time at this church, and you're wondering whether or not you want this to be your church. I don't know. But I'll tell every one of you here this morning that you need to be a part of a church. You need to be in a church and under the church leadership that is elders that God has ordained and God has designed to do exactly what is described here. That is to shepherd you well, to point you to Jesus, to help to lead you back to the chief shepherd, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know this is our job, right, Joe, Steve, Pastor Doug? We know it's our job. We know God has called us to it, and we love it. We love it because even though we may suffer for a little while, we know that there is a great glory that is revealed to us. We know that as we have the privilege of leading you to Jesus Christ and seeing you feast on Jesus Christ and seeing you grow, that we are partakers of a great glory, a great promise, a great joy. And it is our joy, it is our privilege to serve in this capacity. Likewise, this is then for the rest of the congregation. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you. Look, see how it's all of you? Elders and those who are younger. Elders and church members. All of us, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The ultimate message that is demonstrated here in this commission to the elders and to the congregation is that God wants to build in His church a clothing, an atmosphere, if you will, a culture of humility. A culture of humility. And so as Christmas comes around and we set up our little nativity scene and we set it up and we put Mary here and Joseph here and the wise men over here on this side and the shepherds over here on this side and the donkey here and the cattle here and the sheep there and the angel above it. And then in our house, the unicorns are right here. Right? And maybe you have some dinosaurs. Confession time. Any of you have dinosaurs in your nativity scene? All right. Any of you have Yoda in your nativity scene? All right. That's fine. That's fine. Right? The point of it all is that at the very center, the most important thing is Jesus Christ. And what does he come as? He comes humbly. It's all about humility. He came to the lowest of lows. He came to the manger because he loves his sheep. He loves you, church. He loves you, and he wants to create in you the Christ-likeness, that humble Christ-likeness. This is the Christmas message that I leave you with. I hope you are encouraged by it. I know I am. I know I'm also challenged because I included myself on that last one. There's just only four of us have to listen to that. But praise God that Jesus Christ, our humble Savior, has come. He has loved us. He has saved us. And we get to rejoice in that this Christmas. As we conclude our service this morning, I'm going to say a prayer. And in that prayer, I invite you, if you've heard the gospel here this morning, and you say, I believe that Jesus came for me. I believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. Then I want to pray especially for you, but I want to pray for the whole church that we have faith in that, and that we receive that salvation that he freely gives to us. So would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you came humbly, gently, lowly. You came to save us. You lived for us. You died for us. You rose again from the grave for our victory and for our salvation. And so I pray for any person here this morning who is just for the first time acknowledging the gift of the salvation that you have given them. I pray that you bless them abundantly. I pray that you fill them with great joy. I pray that right now their heart awakens to the joy of the salvation, the free gift of salvation that you have given them. And I pray for each and every one of us that this Christmas we would be able to walk in the humility, walk in the kindness, walk in the gentleness that can only flow from a heart that's been changed by your grace. I pray you stir that and awaken it inside of each of us so that we can reflect your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.